The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor, but hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your heavenly Father. For he makes his sun to rise on the bad and the good, and causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what recompense will you have? Do not tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brothers and sisters only, what is so unusual about that? Do not the pagans do the same? So be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I'd like to pick up on a theme in both the readings today. The Lord is basically saying, you know, you think you're a hero because you love those who love you, and you love your neighbor although you hate your enemy. You think you're a hero. You think, well, look at me, I'm approved, I'm really great. And he said, look, pagans do the same. I mean, you know, there's nothing meritorious or there's nothing that stands out about that. You, on the other hand, are to be a people, as Moses said, peculiar. Well, I can't say that word. So I'm going to say particularly his own. A people who are particularly his own. All right. There is something to be distinct about us. We are not to simply conform to the standards of the world around us. We're supposed to be going beyond the very baseline morality of the world around us. There ought to be something distinctive about us. And so again, the Lord basically, as this focal instance, basically says, look, this is an example he gives. You know, you say you're supposed to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. There is nothing distinctive about that. If you're children of the Heavenly Father, shouldn't you be like the Father who sends rain on the just and the unjust, who causes his sun to shine on the good and the bad, and he blesses even those who hate him? If you're children of the Heavenly Father, shouldn't you be like that? Rather than conforming to the world, you're conforming to God. See, so you are to be a people particularly God's own. What I'd like to maybe ponder with you for a moment is the loss that we've experienced in the church of any distinctiveness. We've been through a very, very difficult period in church history, particularly, you know, I can't say all throughout the world, but I certainly know in the Christian West, and I would mainly put my comments here on our experience here in America. You know, going back to 100 years ago or so, it was quite a remarkable thing, the Catholic immigrant community. And generally speaking, the Catholic immigrant community was poor, working class, and had a very distinctive look about them and way of life, so much so that, of course, people were alarmed that all these Catholics were coming to this great land that we all know was really meant for Episcopalians. we were definitely not WASP, it would be the word, white Anglo-Saxon Protestant. We came from some regions of Northern Europe, like Ireland and so on, but also these areas in the Mediterranean, Italy, and some places in the Eastern Europe, and spoke funny languages, and had allegiances to this foreign pope, who had a country called the Vatican, and these weren't real Americans, and you know all the prejudices, all of the bigotry that would be heaped on us. Would be, and we did look very odd to the world around us. We built these magnificent churches, and we huddled in them. We prayed rosaries, and oh my God, they're praying to Mary, and just all the and you know, our religious wore distinctive garb. Priests wore the cassock, and religious sisters the habit, And even the way Catholics themselves dressed, and the women wore veils at Mass, and again, it was a very distinctive thing. We had all of the Lenten practices, the fast days, and so on. All of the different processions with the saints of a particular ethnic community. There might be a Saint Rocco's Day, and all of these sorts of, certainly let's not forget Saint Patrick's Day, and Catholics also, maybe more negatively, did something that was, you know, very shocking to some Protestants, which was we drank. We actually enjoyed a good drink every now and then. Again, sadly, to some degree, to some excess, there was some excessive drinking. But again, all of these, this distinctiveness, it was referred to kind of euphemistically as the Catholic ghetto. You know, we lived in Catholic neighborhoods. We huddled together around parish churches and sent our children to Catholic schools. And we lived in very, very large parishes. You know, some of the parishes of Chicago, where I grew up, in the ethnic communities, in the Polish neighborhoods and so on, back in their heyday had 20 to 30,000 members. I mean, unbelievable numbers of people, you know, were going to these churches. They would have, you know, sometimes, you know, 16, 17, 20 masses on Sunday morning, all celebrated before noon, in an upper church and a lower church, going on simultaneously, sometimes over in the school hall. It was overflowing. Catholics had huge families. Don't they know that having all those children is bad? You know, and all of this distinctiveness, you see. Well, what began to happen, though, from my reckoning, now this is a little bit before I was born, and then slightly after I was born, but the Catholics began to kind of pine for a kind of an acceptance in the American scene. Clearly, we were economically isolated. We were religiously isolated. It was never thought that there could be a Catholic president. It was never thought that we could, in any way, really fit in. And this, of course, had economic implications. It meant that Catholics tended to be poorer, and so on. So we did not have the kind of access to things that the Protestant, white Anglo-Saxon Protestants generally did. So there were reasons that Catholics began to kind of pine for a kind of a conforming or a fitting in to the world around them. We're really just like everybody else, and so on. And there became this longing to be accepted in America. And we begin to start to see this develop after the Second World War, especially. And Catholics began to make the argument that, look, we fought in the Second World War. We have a right to access to jobs and so on. And all of that was legitimate. But then you begin to see, and it seems to me that a real turning point in Catholic history where we stopped being a people particularly God's own, where we stopped really standing out and being unique, a real turning point where we began heading in the wrong direction was the election of John F. Kennedy. And one of the more remarkable moments in that campaign was when he went down to, I believe it was Dallas, Texas, and he stood before a group of Baptist ministers. And he, of course, was being criticized for the fact that, well, you know, he was a Catholic and he would let his faith influence his decisions and he might have allegiances to a foreign pope and the pope might be telling him how to run the country. So John F. Kennedy stood before those Baptist ministers and to a standing ovation announced that his Catholic faith would have absolutely nothing to do with how he governed. It would in no way influence the decisions he made as president. He swore, he promised, and he was standing ovation from the Baptist ministers. And almost none of the American bishops spoke out and said, you know, that's not reasonable. Your faith is the heart of your very heart. It influences everything. But by that time, there was this thinking that had developed among American Catholics that the best thing to do was to kind of fit in, conform. To put it in Jewish terms, to cover over the mark of one's circumcision, you know, from the Book of Maccabees, you know, to not to be distinctive and to say that I'm an American just like anybody else. And so John F. Kennedy began to, develop this notion that in fact, as a Catholic, he would not allow his faith to in any way influence how he governed. And again, I think all of three American bishops protested the talk. All the rest of his own bishop up in Boston and all applauded him, said that this was great, and this was Catholics were coming of age, and they were so pining for a Catholic president that they were willing to set aside everything just so we could be accepted, fit in, and quote, make it. We had made it now that there was a Catholic president. Now we Catholics had come of age. We had been accepted. Well, praise the Lord. The world is applauding us now, you see, and so on. Well, of course, you know what began to happen. You know, we sold our soul to the world, and we got the world in return. We got access. We've become a very affluent part of the American culture now. Catholics are in the upper echelons of the socioeconomic patterns of this country. We are generally above average in terms of income, in terms of education. We have much to, from a worldly perspective, much to point to as, quote, success. We live in large houses in the big suburbs. We don't have to huddle in Catholic gutters anymore. And our faith is generally not something that we're persecuted for. Now, of course, we're beginning to see a resurgence of that I'll talk about in just a moment. But in the end, we sold our soul to the world, maybe even to the devil, but certainly to the world. And we have fit in. And of course, you know what also began to happen at that time. And I'm not going to blame the Second Vatican Council for it, but it was just the spirit of the times. Nuns began to shed their habits, priests their clerical garb, and we began to want to fit in. And we began as Catholics to shed our devotion to Mary. Our processions, our Corpus Christi processions, these things began to be set aside. Our religion, or even the way we celebrated Mass began to look more like a Protestant gathering than a Catholic one, and we just began to say, we're just like everybody else, and that's been the struggle we've had ever since, and we lost the culture. And this, I'm sure, and we talked about this at breakfast, a few of us, here in the convent on previous Saturdays, that it's very, very hard to teach children the faith when the culture is gone. Because faith and culture have to be so tied together, and when we joined the world, we lost the faith. And now we see that whereas in the old days when we were in Catholic ghetto, 80-90% of Catholics went to Mass every Sunday and attended other devotions during the week, sent their kids to Catholic schools which were largely free, had huge numbers of vocations. Now you've begun to see that all these things have been decimated, more than decimated. I mean, decimated means you lost one tenth. Only 30% of Catholics go now. We have been devastated, in terms of mass attendance, vocations, and so on. So again, I would just simply say to you that you are to be a people, particularly my own. We're not supposed to look like the world around us. We're not supposed to fit in. We're supposed to be hated. It is not a badge of some honor that somehow everybody likes me. That is not what the Lord told us. In fact, He said that if we lived our faith, that the world would surely hate us. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, since I have called you out of the world, therefore the world will hate you. See? Oh, but I'm not supposed to have enemies. I'm supposed to be nice and liked by everybody. Well, what's Jesus doing on that cross? If the Christian goal is to be liked and approved by everybody, you see again, Jesus said, "Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for the fathers treated the false prophets this way. You're a false prophet. You're a disgrace. If the world loves you, you've completely missed the whole point. You are to be a people, particularly my own." But we pine and we long. And sadly, at the time, even our religious leaders in the Catholic community, our bishops and priests, went right along with it. We wanted to join and be part of the American scene, to be accepted. And there may have been social justice reasons for that. But in the end, we lost so much. See. Now, I did ask an older priest, and I was a little kinder, but I basically asked him, "What were you thinking?" And he said, well, And this he's passed away now, so he goes way back to the early 20s when he was ordained, you know, and he's been dead a number of years now. But years ago, I asked him, you know, what were priests of your generation thinking? What was the thinking of theologians and others of this quote updating? He says, well, you have to understand, the world was radically changing. Science was coming to the fore, and the Catholic Church was largely a peasant church. And we were very much afraid that if we did not update the church and make it appeal to a more rational, scientific world, that we would simply lose everything, that we had to update. And we were a little bit embarrassed. If you went into a Catholic church, there were peasant ladies mumbling rosaries and lighting candles, and we were living in a new world, which was, you know, these new computers were coming along, and we were beginning to get ready to go to the moon. You know, this is back in the 50s that he was talking about. And so we began in our universities to develop a very apologetic, which tried to rationally explain the Catholic faith in very rational, scientific terms. And that was our goal. So I don't think a lot of these priests originally set out to do something evil. They had a good intention, but in the end they surrendered too much. Because the Catholic faith cannot simply be explained rationally. Define God. You know, it's not something you can just put on a blackboard or reduce to rationalistic things. God is beyond our categories. Some of the things he says don't make any worldly sense. They make sense, but they don't make worldly sense, you see. But again, what they were trying to do, he said, was make sure that the church didn't lose everything because the world was going so radically in a different direction, and somehow we had to go with the world. I mean, at least to still be able to preach to the world. And so that was their intention. At least some of them. I'm not saying everybody had a good intention, but that was kind of the thinking. But again, isn't it tragic, you see? You are to be a people particularly my own. See, your goal is not to be loved by the world, but in fact, paradoxically, to be hated by the world. We don't intentionally look for enemies, but we simply have to expect that this is part of the Christian life. Christ would hate it and nail to the cross. Every Sunday we march in behind a crucifix. I mean, what are we saying? That this faith of ours, the world hates. So again, this was tragic, and I really saw that, at least in terms of the big picture, it had already been underway, as this priest was telling me back in the 40s and 50s, in the universities and among theologians, you know, this idea of radically updating the faith. But in the end, it really, I think, became of age among the Catholic people in general at the election of John F. Kennedy. Very, very tragic thing that he said, and he was widely applauded and approved for it. Well, where are we today? A smaller church, but I hope and I pray a more intense church. You know, I see, for example, a community like your own of sisters wearing the traditional habits, being rooted in prayer and communal life, loving the church and the Pope, the Vicar of Christ, and just loving the Lord, being devoted as you are to prayer and to works of apostles and fidelity and orthodoxy to the Catholic faith. And I see orders such as your own beginning to grow again, and the older ones that surrendered the habit and joined the world just dying away. And in the end, the last one out in those orders will just turn out the lights. But orders such as your own will continue to flourish if you stay rooted in Christ. I'm seeing many young priests coming along, and I'm just very, very moved and excited at the quality of the seminarians that we have today. They're men who love the church, who deeply want to proclaim and announce the Catholic faith and the Catholic moral teaching to the people of God, who have something to say. Because they, like me, came out of a kind of a system that was just vague and what Father Robert Barron calls beige Catholicism, a do-no-harm Catholicism. It just, we're all this warm, nice community. Come and join us and be happy. And just being fed up with that pablum. men who go to the seminary are earnest, who want to have an edginess against the Christianity and to the Catholic faith, who know that the gospel that they and the Christ they encounter in the gospel had something to say. It didn't always go down well. It wasn't just pablum. It was food that was sometimes hard to digest. See, but who are willing to call forth faith in the people of God. Continue to pray that the Lord will send many good young men to the seminary. I'm very impressed with the quality of the seminarians that we have today. So I think the Lord is working a revival. But apparently he needed to do a lot of pretty heavy pruning. You know, it's November. It may be March outside, but it's November in the church. You know, that's the time when you prune the rose bushes way back. The rose bush has been pruned. And now we're beginning to see, though, the spring, the little shoots begin to come around where the church has been pruned. And I keep praying that we may continue to shrink for a while. I think our numbers are going to continue to drop for a while. But I'm praying that just as I'm here with you today, and I see such a sign of hope in your community, that I see many signs of hope that the gates of hell are not prevailing against the church. The church is being pruned. But in the end, something good is happening. And we're beginning to rediscover that we're to live radically differently from the world. And more, this, I think, is beginning to be appreciated. So, we've been through a difficult period. You are to be a people, particularly my own, says the Lord. If you love only your enemies, I mean, if you love only your neighbors, but hate your enemy, if you love only those who love you, what's so remarkable about that, says the Lord. What is so remarkable? Even the pagans do that. Be remarkable. Be different. Be better. Be beyond what the world simply expects. Be hated by the world. It's part of the picture. Don't be afraid of that. Be a people, particularly my own. Amen.